Thank you, Ms. Parrish, for a lovely song there. I did have one more announcement I neglected to make, and that is that we will have a date night. We'll start that up again, and that'll be March the 28th, so 6 through 8 p.m. So for any of you with young children who would like to have a date night, we'll watch your kids for you here at the church from 6 to 8 p.m., and you can head out. So that will be March the 28th, so that'll be coming up. All right, let's take our Bibles and we'll go over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 12 there through 14 tonight as we look at the positive aspects. We have been looking at our position in Christ, and the apostle has instructed us concerning our position in Christ because of our position. Because of who we are in Him, the fact that we are dead with Christ and that we are risen to new life with Christ, and since this is our case, we are to then put to death. And we talked about the, sort of conflict of the language there. If we're already dead, why do I need to put to death? But anyway, we talked about the conflict of the language there and all of the things that are involved in the putting to death of the old man and living that life according to the new man, the spiritual man. And tonight we will look at the positive aspect of that. He says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And so, because of who we are in Christ, we are to put on the positive virtues. We have seen how that in the flesh we still have that old man is still there. We have been granted new spiritual life. God has put that life within us. We are to walk in that new spiritual life and not in the old man. And rather, we are to put to death that. We are to put down those things. We are to eliminate those things from our lives, to put off those things from us. And we are to put on then the new man. And so because of that, we are to put on certain virtues, certain qualities. And he goes through a list of these qualities that are there. Now you'll notice that he begins by saying, because of our position in Christ. Put on therefore, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is our place in Christ. Who we are in the Lord Jesus. Our position. We are God's chosen people. Now it's a wonderful thing to be the elect of God, the chosen of God. The people of God, just as Israel was the people of God in the olden days, and we've seen in recent days the blessings that have been promised to Israel and all of the things that God is doing for Israel and the promises of the restoration of the land and the temple and all the blessings that are going to come, how his promises are sure and faithful. So we are the people of God as well, grafted in, as the apostle says in Romans, grafted in to Israel. We are a part of the people of God. We are chosen people of God. And that is a great blessing that God has chosen to redeem us, to save us. We are thus holy, he says. Because we have been chosen, we are a special people. We are not like all people. We are in a special class of people. We are in a different class. Now, normally I think when we think of the word holy, we maybe don't think of class. We think of action. We think of being holy. We think of acting right, of doing right, of being separate from sin. And certainly that is a part of it. But in this particular place, he is referring specifically to our position. We have been taken out of the world, and we have been placed now as the chosen of God into a different category, holy. But if that's the category we're in, certainly we ought to act like we're in that category. If that's where we are, we ought to act like that. We ought to act like we are holy. We ought to act like we are godly. We should not act like we are ungodly when we are in the category of godly. That's how we ought to act. And that is why he then says to us that we are to put these things on. And he also says we are dearly loved. And this is the wonderful truth of the gospel, that we are loved of God. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see that God loved the world. He had a love for them. And because of that love that he had for them, he sent Jesus to die upon the cross. And those who believe in him have received that gift of eternal life. We are saved. We are a part of that special love of God. And so we are dearly loved. We are people who are loved. You know, this is an important message to remind people, because at times people do go through periods of depression, periods of being sad and difficulty in life. There are things that happen into people's lives that sometimes are very difficult and hard to go through. Times of sickness, times of sorrow, times of bereavement, and it can be very difficult. And sometimes folks do feel as if they are not very much cared for. Sometimes they feel left out and lonely and all of those kinds of things, and sad and depressed. And as the people of God, it is good to be reminded that we are chosen. God picked you. You do matter. He wants you. He chose you specially. Now that's a wonderful truth. It's a truth that is important. Maybe, you know, to those who are feeling happy and joyful, it doesn't seem like that important. But to someone who is not feeling too well and feeling kind of miserable and rejected and hated, that's an important truth to know. That God chose you. That God loves you. That God has put you in a special category. You matter to him. You are his chosen people. You are dearly loved of the Lord. And so that is our position in Christ. And so he says to us, we who are in that place have a certain responsibility. He says to us that we are to put on, and that is our responsibility. We are to clothe ourselves. God's renewing us, but we also have a responsibility. Back earlier, he had talked about how that it was God who was doing these things. It was God who was accomplishing these things. It is God who saves. It is God who regenerates. It's God who, you know, gives us new spiritual life. These characteristics are the work of God. And so it is God who is doing it. It is the, you know, it is the Spirit who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in us, and God's doing that, but yet we have a responsibility. While God is helping, and God is moving, and God is accomplishing, we also have a responsibility. And, you know, it can be hard to understand how that could possibly be. How can God be doing it, and I have a responsibility? If he who is almighty and all-powerful is doing something, what does he need me to do? Just get out of the way there and not slow things down by being in the path. It would seem to be the only thing I could think of. But, you know, he gives to us more than that. He tells us that we are to do things. And so he who rules all things and controls all things and directs all things has deigned in his wisdom to have us to participate in this, to have a responsibility. We are to put on these characteristics. And so it is a positive aspect. It is something that we have to put effort into, that we have to be conscious of, that we have to be thinking about. And that's part of the aspect of the Christian life where, you know, we have to take time to think about the Lord, to meditate upon the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to talk with him each day, not to be in such a hurry that, you know, we don't have time to really think about what's going on. We have to be a people who take time to rest with the Lord, to be still and know that I am God, to simply take the thought pattern, the thought of what would the Lord have me to do in these particular circumstances. And so we have a responsibility. We are to clothe ourselves. It is a command that God is expecting of us. And so these are the virtues then that we are to display. The first of these is expressed as bowels of mercy, which may not communicate exceptionally well to those of us in this century. Compassion might be a better translation for us. To be moved, to have a care, to be concerned. to have pity and tenderness expressed toward the suffering and miserable, is how one person gives the meaning of this word. It is that idea that we do look at others. We are not merely concerned about ourselves. We are seeing what other people are doing. We are recognizing their lives. We think about those things. And we actually care about them. We actually are concerned. We have a pity, a tenderness, which is expressed toward their suffering. As we see them going through things, we want to do something to help. We want to do something to minister. We want to do something. We are not just content to say, well, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Be, as the one James puts it, be filled and warmed. We're not merely content to say that. We want to do something about that. And so a Christian virtue that ought to be displayed is the virtue of saying, I'm reaching out to help you. Now, it's much easier to simply get annoyed with them. It's much easier to get angry with them. It's much easier to yell at them. It's much easier to talk about them. It's much easier to be mean-spirited. Those things are much easier. That's just natural. But we are to put to death those things. And on the contrary wise, we are to be moved with compassion, with tenderness, with pity, and say, you know, let me help. We see them in their condition of suffering and miserable. And sometimes it is hard for us to see people in that light, to see them in their true condition. We sometimes see them in, you know, their rebellious condition. We do not see them in their miserable condition, that condition of not being right with God and not in fellowship with him. We see them as, you know, happy and joyful and, you know, glad that they're... It can be hard sometimes to see people and have that compassion. You know, the Lord Jesus looked upon the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. You know, I'm sure they were not just all sad sacked and, you know, looking like they just, you know, got run over by a truck. I'm sure many of those people were laughing and joking and jovial and, you know, completely unconcerned about the things of the Spirit. And yet the Lord was moved with compassion. Also, secondly, he says we are to express here kindness. And this is, as one defines it, a sweetness of disposition. Another says it is a combination of goodness, kindliness, and graciousness. Now, I don't know that we need to define kindness so much as we need to do kindness. It is, you know, not something that is hard to understand. One of the great verses that is easy to use with children in school when they're doing something, you know, mean-spirited to one another is to say, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Are you being kind? At which point, you know, they will usually start an argument. Well, you don't understand what... I didn't say I understood. I said, are you being kind? Well, are you being kind? No. Okay. Then be kind. One to another. Forgiving. They did you wrong. They're not arguing. Not debating. Not trying to say they did right. Talking about you. And that is one of the difficulties we have. We so often want justice, except when it comes to our relationship with God. And then we want mercy and forgiveness and kindness and grace. But when we deal with everybody else, we want justice. Yes, we need to be kind. And so as the Lord was compassionate and the Lord was kind, so we need to be kind. He then goes on and says, humbleness of mind, humility, might be you know, an easier way of saying it today, just humility, having that humbleness of mind, that lowliness of mind, the thinking lowly of ourselves because we are so. You know, rightly understanding who we are. We are but sinners saved by grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. You know, as we see others in their difficulties, in their problems, in their situations, remember that by the grace of God, there go I. As one person said many years ago, I heard and made an impression on me when I was a young fella. He said, there has never been a sin committed that you could not commit. When you think of all the evils that have been done, given the right circumstance, there has never been a sin committed you could not commit. And we don't know the difficulties that are there. It is easy to rise up in judgment. It is easy to talk them down. It is easy to look mean at them. It is easy to, you know, criticize. It is easy to say they are not doing the right thing. It is hard to think lowly of ourselves. It is easy to exalt the self. And then he goes on and adds there in verse 12, humbleness of mind, meekness. Now, meekness is the characteristic that Moses displayed and said was the meekest man of all the earth. Meekness is maybe translated gentleness in our understanding. It's the idea of a willingness to make concessions. It is a consideration of other people's rights and feelings. It is not just, you know, pressing forward for your rights. You have the right to do this. And therefore, let us, you know, it is a consideration of others. It is being gentle. It is being meek. Keeping our strength in control. I was talking to Teresa. I saw an article in the paper about, what was it called? I can't think of the title now, but it was about these women who volunteer to go into these into a hospital, neonatal hospital, and they hold these little babies, you know, who are born that are just, you know, for whatever reason, very tiny, and, you know, and just have to be in the hospital for a long stay, and the mothers can't always be there, and so they go in and just, you know, cuddle them and hold them because babies need to be cuddled and held, and it's very important. And so, you know, the mother's, this woman is sitting there holding this little baby. They have a picture of her finger, you know, and the little baby's hand is completely wrapped around just a portion of her finger, you know, that, and just so cute there, you know, the little baby being held there and, you know, that kind of attitude there. And, you know, I was telling Teresa, I said, you know, I could never do that job. It says, it just scares me. I mean, I remember one time I don't even remember who it was, but one time I had to go visit a little child up there at the one of those neonatal places, and you know, I had to walk in there, and you know, the nurses walking me through to where I need to be, and I'm seeing all these little babies in there, you know, and they're in there doing whatever they need to be doing, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm walking real gentle, trying not to vibrate the floor, you know, because I'm afraid I'm going to, you know, shake them too hard or something, you know, and break their little bodies. They're so tiny. You know, it just scares me, you know. I'm afraid I couldn't touch them. I'm afraid I, you know, hiccup or something. And so it just scares me, you know. Those little guys are just so tiny. That's that idea of gentleness. You know, you have your strength under control. You're not going to crush them. You're not going to destroy them. You have the authority. You have the right. You have that, but you don't use it. You just treat them with kindness. You know, it's amazing how much harm is done by just being harsh. Just being kind. You know, there's much in the world that destroys. We just need kindness, the compassion of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the humility of the Lord, the gentleness of our Lord. And then he adds there in verse 12, and long suffering, which is, you know, a good word, I think. It still communicates. Modern translations give it patience, putting up with something, but it's self-restraint. It's a steady response in the face of provocation. And that's why I kind of like long-suffering. You know, you're being provocated. They are being obnoxious. They are causing problems. They are an irritant. And you just keep putting up with it. Long suffering. And, you know, I think of how patient, how long suffering is the Lord toward us, toward me. How he has put up with thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. And he is patient. And he doesn't just beat me over the head. No, that's what I deserve. He's patient. Is that the way I treat others? Or do I demand that they hold the line? See? Impatience, long suffering. You know, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This, it says, the Lord is long-suffering to us. How we need to put these kind of characteristics in. Isn't it interesting the things that the apostle says we are to put in? You know, put off, kill, get rid of all these strong, you know. And we put in all these things which are considered by the world to be worthless, useless, you know, let you be taken advantage of, let you be harmed, let you be overrun, let you be... And yet this is what the apostle says, this is what you are to put on. Put on these things. Then verse 13, he says, forbearing one another. That is to put up with, to bear with those whose faults or unpleasant traits are an irritant. Now, you know, we all have things that grate on us. There are things that are irritating. You know, most people don't like the sound of a chalkboard being screeched. You know, that just sort of sends shivers down most people's backs. And so it can be tough. And there are things that are like that are just irritating to folks. You know, noises and oddball things that happen and sounds and, you know, and there are characteristics that some people have that are just irritating. They just kind of bother us. You know, everybody has those kinds of things. I hesitate to even mention some that bother me, just because somebody might say, "Ooh, I didn't know I bothered them." But there, we all have things that bother us. You don't like to hear certain things or see certain things or, you know, all those sorts of things. And there are characteristics that bother us. Well, you know, in the body of Christ, we're just to put up with those things. Now, you know, we can all work on it and try to be considerate of ourselves and, you know, have that characteristic of being considerate of others and, you know, concerned about what bothers them and think about some of those things. And maybe there's some things we do that are irritating to others and, you know, can try to change some of those qualities and characteristics and think about that. But, you know, sometimes you have to put up with things. You just have to put up with it. That's just the way they are. And bear with those faults, which are an irritant. Can you imagine the things the Lord put up with that we're inheritant to Him each and every day. Walking with 12 apostles, putting up with their sins, their habits. He who was perfect, yes, forbearance. And then there's forgiveness. He says they are forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. You know, Christ forgave us, and He didn't expect us to make it right. He just forgave us. He forgave. And He forgave us for all of our sins. He forgave us of our sins the moment we were saved. The sins we had not yet even done. Those sins were paid for. He forgave. And if the Lord can forgive us all these things, can we not forgive? As the Lord gave the example about the one fellow who, you know, owed this huge debt, and the Lord forgave him of the huge debt. But then, you know, he walks out from being forgiven and he grabs this other guy who owes him a couple pennies, you know. Pay! How can we do that? And yet so often Christians will hang on to these characteristics. They will just hang on. If there's a need, forgive. If somebody's done wrong, forgive. Forgive as Christ forgave you. How did He forgive you? He gave you fully. He forgave you freely. He gave you undeservedly. He forgave you forgetfully. He gave for you eternally. He forgave you all these things. Forgive. And then lastly, He says, and above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness, which one way of taking it is that it binds all these things together. Another way is that it is, you know, the perfect thing. But in either case, He says, put on love. We are to have that concern for others. That's the love that's there. It is the love of God. It is, for God so loved the world that He gave. It is that love. It is not any of the other Greek words. It is that Greek word. It is that word of God cares for all. He is concerned for all. He does that which is best for all. He has your best interest in mind. That we are to have. Above all these things, we are to put on love. We are to have the characteristic that says, I want what's best for them. And, you know, I mean, I understand, you know, we have to be righteous, we have to be holy, we have to be godly, we have to do these things. That's my responsibility. I'm to be holy. You are to be holy. But when it comes to your neighbor, we are to be gracious, compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, forbearing, forgiving. You know, it is not our place to judge another man's servant. They will give answer to the Lord. They will stand before Him, and every knee shall bow, and every heart confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He'll take care of those things. It is our responsibility to display these virtues. Virtues that, if displayed, I think will be a tremendously attractive thing to a world in pain and sorrow, to a world in hurt, to a world that feels often beaten down, to know that someone cares, that someone loves, that someone is kind. How they need to see that love of Jesus. And so because of who we are in Christ, we are to put on these virtues. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do pray You'll help us in these things, Lord, and in having the right understanding, May we understand these virtues. May we